page 955 of the Church Bibles. It's at Zechariah chapter 9 on page 955. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow, and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. God bless you with that reading from his word. Okay, we've just started telling me the stories of Jesus, and I've read from the Old Testament just to keep you on your toes, basically. But this is the prophecy that Jesus fulfills when he comes into Jerusalem. And we spend an awful lot of time, and I must confess, this is my fault, okay? We spend an awful lot of time focusing every year on one of the four possible chapters, or four possible passages in the New Testament that you can read. About Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, or the entry into Jerusalem, or whatever the Bible you're reading in is labeled it as. Okay? And we do that mainly because I'm lazy. I'm not really that lazy. But we don't spend a lot of time actually looking at the prophecy. I think in my time as a minister, and I've been a minister now for 17 years, that makes me feel old. And that's 17 Palm Sundays I've preached at. I think I've not preached from the Gospels twice. So that, here you go. So this is a novelty for you. But I want you to look at what's happening in this prophecy. Because if we understand the prophecy, it might give us a deeper understanding, excuse me, a deeper understanding of what's happening in the actual event. Do you think? Yeah, I thought so. And so if you'll bear with me, we'll dive into it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, and I think in Mark's as well, you will discover that this is the bit that is quoted. This is Zechariah 9:9, Matthew, and I think even in Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all quote Zechariah 9:9 saying, see, this fulfills this prophecy. But they're very selective about what they put in, because they haven't got that much papyrus, so they need to be selective about what they put in. Okay? So, Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's a baby donkey. Do you not think it's a really weird image? Am I just the only person who thinks that it's quite strange? That it's not just a donkey, which aren't exactly tall. It's a tiny donkey. And you've got a king riding on it. What on earth is going on? It seems like an odd image, and it is an odd image to our eyes. I mean, all you've got to do is drive out into the forest and you will find a donkey somewhere. And I wouldn't even dream of trying to saddle one of those up and and bounce along. Personally, I'd crush them. But, you know, it's just not the sort of image. And also, do you have an idea of a king ever riding on a donkey? It looks a bit weird. Kings ride horses. You know, when the Trooping of the Colour happens in a couple of months' time, you won't see Prince Charles, or King Charles, sorry. It's my age, isn't it? You won't see King Charles walking out on a donkey. He'll be on a big horse. And it will look impressive. And we'll all go, oh, look at that. He's got control of that big thing. And you know, it just, yeah, it's impressive. And then we've got this almost comical image of Jesus on a baby donkey. So, well, first of all, why is it a colt and not a full-grown donkey? Yeah, well done. A colt hasn't been ridden by anybody. And in the Old Testament, you would discover that things are supposed to be, that things that are sacred must be under a year old and have not been used by anyone. So, for example, when the ark is pulled into Jerusalem, it must be dragged in by heifers that have never been had a yoke put upon them. And they must be under a year old, because they are holy and to be used for that purpose. They cannot have been sullied to have been used for other purposes. Now that's quite interesting. Here we have Jesus riding in on the foal of a donkey, which suggests to us that this is a holy thing happening. This is more than just some bloke entering in on a donkey. This is a holy thing that is happening. This suggests to us that maybe this guy who's on it could be the holy thing, because it's being used to transport God. The Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. It must be treated as if it were holy, because the Jews believed that in the Ark of the Covenant was the very presence of God. So what does that say about who Jesus is? Jesus is the very presence of God, wrapped up in human flesh, coming in on that donkey. The other thing we have to understand, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, because there aren't that many things you can say about these passages, is that actually it was a normal thing for kings to ride donkeys. You see, the fact that I've mentioned it before and three of you are looking quizzically at me means that this is going to be interesting. So it was a normal thing for kings to ride donkeys in the ancient Near East. Okay? So if a king wanted to declare war, the king would ride a horse. He would show his power, which is why Charles will be showing his power by riding on a horse at the Trooping of the Colour. Okay? And he'll go, look at me, I have all this power. I have a big, strong war horse. Don't mess with me. Otherwise, that's it. If a king wanted to come in peace, he would ride on a donkey. Donkeys are interesting animals. Some say donkeys are stubborn. I don't think donkeys are stubborn. I think they just know exactly what they want. which is generally carrots. Donkeys are the animals that God seems to use quite a bit of. Can you think of another famous donkey in the Bible? Balaam's donkey. Is that, what was that you said? Yeah, Balaam's donkey. Balaam, so God clearly likes donkeys. He makes one of them talk. And what's, do you know what I find fascinating about that passage? Is that Balaam doesn't find that weird. He starts talking back to the donkey. You know, how dare you say this? So you have this fascinating beast, but it's essentially a beast of peace. So that tells us another thing about what Jesus is doing when he enters into Jerusalem. He is not coming in war, he's coming to declare peace. Quite often when a king would return from battle, they would come in to announce to the city that they were walking into, or going into, on a donkey to say, the battle has been won and the war is over. Now what does that say to us about Jesus coming in to Jerusalem on a donkey? Do we equate the triumphal entry into Jerusalem with an announcement of an end of a battle? Possibly, but not often, because what do we see as the end of the battle? Jesus on a cross. That's the end of the battle. The resurrection that we're going to celebrate next week, we see that as the victory. But Jesus walks in and is almost announcing, it's done. I'm just going to go through some motions now, but it's done. Salvation has come, and that's the announcement to the people of Jerusalem. Interesting as well, you look at the words that are used. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. That seems like a strange thing to say. It's odd language. I don't have salvation. I have been saved. But Jesus, or the king in Zechariah's prophecy, comes in having salvation. You want to be saved. He's the one who's holding the salvation. So what does that tell us when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey with people ripping off their cloaks and tearing up trees? That salvation is here. And it's in Jesus' hands. He is the one who possesses it. And you're not getting salvation in any other way than through the king. The king has the salvation. The key to your salvation is the king. He is righteous. Again, we kind of miss that. What does it mean to be righteous? We know what it means to be self-righteous, but what does it mean to be righteous? It means you're right with God. What's another way of saying that you're right with God? You are holy. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is holy. He is the one who has come in the name of the Lord. What are they shouting to him? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we have this king who is righteous and he possesses salvation. And he enters into Jerusalem and the crowd go wild, but they have no idea why. That's just verse 9. There are another 4 verses. I'm not going to go verse by verse because we could be here for days, couldn't we? But look at what it's then pronounced. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. This isn't just a king who's walked in to say, do you know what, guys, our tiny little battle against these people who didn't like us is over. It is peace to the nations, from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. Salvation and peace is proclaimed. It'd be nice if Matthew, Mark, or Luke had carried on with the quotation, because that gives us an even richer understanding of what's going on, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't enter into Jerusalem so that we all go, oh, isn't that great, he's come for that. He enters into Jerusalem to announce peace to everybody. What's going to happen in a week's time or 5 days' time is that the victory is going to be ultimately won. Peace will be declared. When Jesus is resurrected, what do you think that is a statement of? We understand all about the crucifixion. Well, we don't understand all about the crucifixion. We haven't got time. But the crucifixion is about Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Yeah? Yeah. You can even say alleluia if you like that. So it's all about Jesus dying for the sins of the world. We get it. So what does the resurrection mean? The resurrection means that we've been declared not guilty. Jesus dies for our sins. He takes every single sin, every sin. Think about that. It's not just the fact you stole a cookie when you were five. Every sin. He takes absolutely every sin into his body, and he dies for sin, and sin is defeated, and the power of sin is defeated on the cross. But in the resurrection, it is, you will be raised with me. I have won, and come and be part of my family. What does that declare? That declares peace. The war is over. May the peace break out. May the peace last for a long, long time. But the war is over because sin, which is the thing that has gripped hold of everybody, has been defeated. That's good news. But it's even better news that we're raised with him. Does it say John 3:16? I'm sure none of you have ever heard this verse, but I'll just show it, throw it out there. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but receive eternal life. In the context of being raised up on a stick like a snake. That's the context. If you look to him, you will receive salvation. And you won't perish but receive eternal life. What do the angels say in that field in Bethlehem? Peace on earth towards all men on whom God's favor rests. Now, some people have taken that verse and they have absolutely done damage to it because they've preached it and they've said, God's favor only rests on the ones that God's decided that it's rested on. Peace on earth towards men on whom God's favours rest, because they say, so it's only the people on whom God's favours rest that receive the... You know. That's not what it says. It says peace on earth towards men on whom God's favour rests, meaning God's favour rests on everybody. Because it's a declaration of peace, not a declaration of war. It's the declaration of the coming of a king. It's not the declaration of you're all condemned and you're no use. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, declaring peace. He's not coming into Jerusalem to start a fight. He's coming into Jerusalem in peace. He's also making a declaration of peace and victory and salvation, that the battle is over. It's not about people waving palm branches. It's about more than that. It's about something so much greater and so much deeper. War will end. This is the Christian hope. What do we talk about throughout much of the New Testament into Revelation? The end of Revelation, every knee will bow. No, that's the wrong bit. At the end of Revelation, it talks about there being no more hunger, no more mourning, no more suffering, all of these different things. That's the declaration of the victory that Jesus wins. And that's what he comes into Jerusalem to proclaim. It's not about just going, oh, isn't this lovely? Why do we bother celebrating it? I'll finish with a small anecdote. I had a friend in ministry. He was a lovely guy. He prayed with me one day. And I won't go into what he did and what he prayed about, but it was really moving, and and God spoke to me through him. It was just beautiful. I cried. But I'm a big baby, so that's fine. But I cried. Anyway, I saw him at a minister's conference about 2 years after this had happened, and I said, I really want to share with you how much you touched me, because you directly spoke into my situation at that particular point. I needed to hear that, and you know, God used you in order to do it. And he said to me, Paul, I'm nothing but a donkey for the Lord. It's nothing to do with me. I'm nothing but a donkey for the Lord. And I said to him, don't ever do down donkeys. Because he said it in a way that meant, you know, I'm not really much, and I'm the least of the beasts and all the rest of it. Don't ever do down donkeys, because God chooses to speak through one. God chooses to ride one. You know, they're the Savior's transport of choice. So if you're a donkey, then you're honored and blessed to be used by God. And as I said this to him, he burst into tears. And he said to me, have I upset him? Because you know when you do that, someone starts crying on you, and you thought you'd been nice, and then they're crying, and you go, oh, that's probably me. I said to him, are you okay? And he said, yes. He said, I just have felt completely useless in my ministry recently. I feel like no one is listening to me, no one wants me. And yet you've told me these things, and actually, I know I've been of use. And I know that God wants me. And I know exactly how he feels, because there are times in ministry where you feel like you are not wanted, that what you've got isn't really what anyone else wants or needs. And you can feel like you're pushing butter uphill, and you're slogging your guts out, and you're trying as hard as you can, and all you ever seem to hit is wall after wall after wall. But if we're going to be donkeys, then we need to be proud to be them and honored to be them. When I went into the school recently and we talked about the donkeys, I told Ursus and Bartley, I told them that donkeys have got crosses on their backs, and they didn't believe me. And I said, and the legend is they have crosses on their backs because they were used by Jesus. Now, I don't know whether the donkeys have got crosses on their backs because they were used by Jesus, but isn't it bizarre that donkeys have crosses on their backs, and they were used by Jesus, and they are selected, and they are the ones that carried him in to proclaim peace. And what a wonderful symbol, because the cross can be a symbol of pain and suffering, but we've got an empty cross, so it becomes a symbol of victory and a symbol of peace, because it's finished. Christ has won. We just need to believe in him and receive the salvation that he has to give and the peace that he can pour into us through the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, that's given us a different insight into what happens on Palm Sunday. Excuse me. Amen. We're going to sing now, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.